review. Last week we looked at Exodus chapter 6, what happens when it looks like God is far away and things get worse. You intend to honor God, you know what I'm saying? You intend to honor God, and God does not come through like you want. And so we remember Moses. Moses, he's finally determined to obey God. That's a good place to be. He's determined to obey God. He goes to Pharaoh, and he forgets about his speech impediment. He forgets about all of the negatives, all the things that he's tried to talk God out of him being the man to do this job. And he goes to Pharaoh, and he says, "Let my people go." And of course, remember, Pharaoh says, "Well, I don't know the Lord. Who's the Lord?" Pharaoh gets upset. Next thing you know, he says, "Okay, now the children of Israel are going to work harder. We used to provide the straw for you, and we're no longer going to provide the straw. You have to get that." And not great, not good times. Not good times. And so sometimes things get more difficult before they get better. And that's the nature of God. That's the nature of tests and trials. But obedience is the answer. Obedience is the answer. So he's obedient. He does what God wants. And the payoff didn't happen last week. Didn't happen in chapter 6. Things got worse. And in fact, they got much, much worse, because the children of Israel, now they were out on his leadership. They didn't trust Moses. And so this is bad. This is tough times. But obedience is always preferable to the easy way. Obedience is always preferable. So then, chapter 7, here's the payoff. Chapter 7 comes, and we're introduced to these plagues. So God finally decides to get involved. So this is, now I heard a lot of people compliment my sermon last week, because I was done at 30 minutes. And so I was told that I could bank that for this week, so that this week we could go a full hour. That's what Mark Adelsberger told me. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to try to be quick, because I do want to honor you guys but I've heard, and I appreciate this. I've heard several people say, it doesn't seem like 45 minutes, and I appreciate that, because it doesn't seem like it to me. I'm having a good time. But I'm glad that you guys are such an easy crowd to preach to. You're a good church, and you're receptive to the word, and I love that. God's gonna bless you for that, and I believe that with all my heart. So chapter 7, then verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "See, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh, that he let the sons of Israel go out of this land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst." So Moses and Aaron did it as the Lord commanded them. Thus they did. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. And so I just want to make a couple, really, this shouldn't take too long this morning, but I want to make a couple basic observations from this passage this morning. I trust that God is going to bless you. But the first is that God wants to demonstrate who he is. Okay? Are you following that? If you're writing notes, God wants to demonstrate who he is. God, did you get that? This is really important. God wants to demonstrate who he is. Notice verse 5, "The Egyptians shall know," this is God speaking, "the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. God wants to demonstrate something about him, some kind of power, some kind of ability, some kind of Godhead to you today. It's in God's heart. I find it interesting that sometimes, so what we're going to see, the demonstration of God's power is going to be the 10 plagues, right? Sometimes that demonstration is a punishment, and it definitely is. God calls it a judgment, right? He says it's a judgment. It's a judgment on Egypt. But it's also more than a judgment. Sometimes judgments are judgments for the purpose of demonstrating something bigger. So you have a judgment, absolutely. There's a judgment on Egypt, but that judgment is intended to demonstrate some bigger thing. For who? For the Egyptians, but absolutely for the children of God. But sometimes this judgment comes to demonstrate something. Sometimes this demonstration of God's power takes a long time. Sometimes God doesn't just do it. Remember, we're reminded that the children of Israel are in Egypt 400 years before they even hear from God, right? So there are seasons sometimes when, and maybe you could agree with this in your own life, there are seasons when you just don't see God's hand, you don't see God demonstrating anything that looks like Godhead in your life. It's 400 years of drought or a year of drought or whatever, and it's just like, where is God? And then there's sometimes when God turns up the heat a little bit and he starts to demonstrate things, and you need to be paying attention for when that happens. Sometimes it's dry times. God doesn't always demonstrate himself on our behalf, but sometimes he turns up the heat and it's demonstration after demonstration after demonstration after demonstration after demonstration. And it's like some people don't pay attention to that. It's like, oh, that seems like a really big coincidence. And, oh, gee whiz, that was a really big coincidence, the water turning into blood there. Gee, that's funny. And frogs and you know, locusts. And, boy, this is weird. This is weird. No. It's God demonstrating something on our behalf. Is everybody awake? Let's bring the kids back in. They had some life. So God wants to demonstrate himself. Now it's interesting. I was just thinking about this morning in chapter 6. Moses, chapter 6, but Moses said before the Lord, "Behold, I am unskilled in speech. How then will Pharaoh listen to me?" How's that going to happen? You know, sometimes it's hard to convince people of who God is, and sometimes God says, yeah, it's really not, it has nothing to do with you. This has nothing to do, and as a matter of fact, it's kind of good that there was no skill on Moses' part, because if there had been skill, and he would have just kind of been like, hey, by the way, let me, Slick Willie, I'm gonna talk you into letting my people go, then God would never have demonstrated anything. So sometimes God wants it to just be God performing the miracle, performing the thing, demonstrating himself to us. Sometimes that's the way God wants it. Doesn't want you involved, doesn't want this other person involved. God wants to play solo. And I like that when that happens, because when that happens, God really shows up. God demonstrates himself really well. We were talking this week, had a spiritual leadership board, and I'm not saying anything. So Dale, am I going to say anything, you know, out of place? But I did say that I get aggravated. I'm thinking of taking it down, that board out there that has the number of our attendance. It bothers me sometimes, particularly a month or so ago, we had 103. Okay, it's 103, because the week before we had like 120. That's good. Okay, God's doing something. 120. Had 103, and then the next week, we had 103, and I said, and I started complaining to the guys in the back. I'm like, are you counting right? That felt more than 103. 103, what are you doing? And then the next week, we had 103. And I was getting a little upset here. It's like 103, God. So I need to see a demonstration here. I need to see you do something. And sometimes there are seasons when it's just kind of ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta. And sometimes God accomplishes great things, and I have more than 103. But here's what I'm, so I'm kind of at the stage, I don't know how you feel about this, but I want God to accomplish something in this place that's so big that the walls won't be able to contain what God's doing. And that means that God's going to have to show up and accomplish something that is a demonstration of who God is and all that he can accomplish, and might mean that we just kind of get out of the way and watch what God's doing. But God wants to demonstrate. Sometimes there are seasons when he doesn't, but it's in God's heart to demonstrate who he is. And he's a big, big God. So he says, okay, I'm going to do something that's going to demonstrate. I'm going to be based on Moses and his speech. It's not going to be on how cool he talks and what great arguments he has. This is going to be something that God does, and it's going to be really big. So the Egyptians, verse 5, will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel. So Moses and Aaron did it as the Lord commanded them. They did. So God's going to be persuasive here in a way that Moses would never have been able to be. A persuasive God. And yet, verse 13, there was a few things that happened here. The first was Aaron's rod becomes a serpent, right? So remember that story? He takes out the rod. As a matter of fact, it says, when Pharaoh speaks to you, work a miracle, then you shall take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and thus they did, just as the Lord had commanded. Verse 11, then Pharaoh also called for the wise men, the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. For each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Okay, so it seems like, now if I ever do that, you need to find another church. Okay, if I start throwing down, well, and I'll find another church, frankly. So if I see snakes in here, I'm gone. So it's just snakes going around, so throws a staff down, turns into a snake, and then Pharaoh says, hey, we can do that trick. I've seen that trick before. This morning I was showing a little trick to some of the ladies. Who was there when I was showing you my dime, my nickel trick? Who saw my nickel trick? I have this little trick. So that's why I did the trick this morning. I have a little trick thing, and I should show you, but I'm not going to. It's a little thing. I've got four nickels, and then I cover it with this magic kind of cylinder. And Dolores, would you know that they turn into dimes? Yeah, it's really neat. I'll show you after church. And so it's a really neat trick. So I was out eating with everybody, showing them a little trick. Now, it's actually a trick. It's a little illusion, and there's nothing to it. And I was actually showing Gene, and Gene, to his credit, was the only one who sort of picked up on a couple things. So I said, Gene, leave me alone. It's just a trick. It's a kid's trick. That's all it is. It's just a little kid's trick. So I was doing this little trick, but it's explanation to it. You know what I mean? So here's the trick I can't do. I can't take a stick, throw it on the ground, and it turned into a snake. And then so Pharaoh says, well, I know that trick. And my tricksters, they know that trick. And so it's not just a little kid trick, nickels to dimes. This is a legit trick. So they know that trick too, right? And so they throw their stick down, and now we got snakes all over the place. But then Moses' stick eats the other stick. Oh, this is amazing. Surely there's a God in heaven. Surely God's demonstrating something really great on our behalf. Except notice what Pharaoh does. verse 13, Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. So, neat trick. I can do that trick, except for then my trick trumps your trick, and it's even better. And at the end of the day, Pharaoh still thinks these are just tricks. Those aren't tricks. This is God's hand at work. This isn't nickels to dimes. This is God accomplishing something great for us so we can see it and say, okay, there's a God in heaven. I think it's interesting. He didn't know who God was. Remember in chapter 6, well, who's God? I don't know who God is. I don't know the Lord. Well, we're trying to show you. But he's hardening his heart. And I'm convinced, and I think this is the point of the message, there may be people in this room who are like Pharaoh, and a lot of little pharaohs in here that have, you've heard about God. God is trying to demonstrate himself to you, and yet you're hardening your heart and you refuse to see what's right in front of you. And you're a fool. Here's God trying to do something in your life. And you're turning from that, and you're just calling everything that you see just tricks. No, it's not tricks. Understand, there's seasons when God comes into your life to demonstrate how awesome he is, and God wants your attention. There are people in this room that God's trying to get your attention, but you just keep, you know, so I'm not really that interested in a show today, and I'm going to harden my heart. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know about your God. I'm just pretty happy the way I am. And so he hardens his heart. So number two, people can harden their hearts. People can harden their hearts. So we have the obvious thing. God wants to demonstrate his power. God is demonstrating his power in this instance. He's demonstrating his power, and yet, there are people that just want to shut that off. But here's the thing, that if you harden your heart, things inevitably get worse for you. I mean, it was just, let's just look what happened. So the water, so then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn, he says, stubborn. God, help us to not be stubborn. God's trying to work in your life. Recognize it, turn your heart to him, and stop with your stubbornness. So, Lord says to Moses, Pharaoh's heart's stubborn. If he refuses to let the people go, go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to water, and station yourself to meet him on the bank of the Nile. You're going to take this same staff in your hand that was turned into a serpent, verse 16. You shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. But behold, you have not listened until now. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water that is in the Nile with the staff that is in my hand, and it will turn to blood. Verse 18. Now, this is really important because this was a major food source for the Egyptian people. Okay? A lot of fish, a lot of things relied on drinking that water. Okay? So this is not an insignificant thing. Verse 18, the fish that are in the Nile will die. The Nile will become foul, and the Egyptians will find difficulty in drinking water from the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch it out. And this happens. Verse 23. Then Pharaoh turned and went into his house with no concern even for this. Verse 22, he hardened his heart again, and he turned back home with no concern whatsoever. So, not convinced by the staff trick, not convinced with God's hand there, clear evidence that God's doing something, not convinced, whatever it is in your life, God's accomplishing things for you on your behalf, not convinced. So then, now God changes tact a little bit. Now I'm going to make it hard on you a little bit. I'm going to demonstrate my power a little bit on your behalf. Now water to blood. And how does he respond? His response is simple. He turns and he went into his house with no concern even for this. I've met people like that. God doing things in their life. God showing mercy. God accomplishing things. And basically, you know, completely over their head. Good families. God's given them good health. Blessing upon blessing over their head. And I think God at some point says, well, hold on, now it's going to get tough. Now some judgment starts coming. And yet, even when God demonstrates things, I just have met these people that they just turn completely unconcerned. God, help us to be a kind of people with the radar to know when God's operating and doing things. And if you're here this morning and God's trying to get your attention, pay attention and give your heart to the Lord. You don't want things to get worse. Sometimes God will just tighten the screws. The people can harden their hearts, then eventually things get worse. Then number three, and we're done here, but God is thorough. This is really important. God, when he puts his mind to something, okay, God is thorough in doing it. God is thorough in accomplishing what he wants to accomplish. In this regard, God is going to be thorough about demonstrating himself to you. God doesn't do anything halfway. God is thorough. I just made a note as I was reading this passage this week, but we read things like this when we read through the 10 plagues. We read words like this. All the land, all the livestock, all the beast of the field, all the firstborn. Okay, listen, God's not doing anything halfway here. Okay, God's not a halfway kind of God. If he wants your attention this morning and he wants to accomplish making himself known, he is going to do it with the thoroughness that you would expect from God. Okay? 10 major plagues. All the fish die. All the beast of the field. All the grain wiped out. Okay, all the firstborn dead. Okay, God is thorough. God is thorough. He's going to cross all the T's, dot all the I's. It's going to happen that way. That's the nature of God. God, I made this point. I want us to kind of hone in on this, and I want to make this really important point this morning. But God could have miraculously, how many agree with this statement? God could have miraculously allowed the children of Israel to leave Egypt without going through the 10 plagues. How many agree with that? Oh, 10 plagues, not necessary. Okay, 10 plagues, absolutely not necessary. Good story. Important, but not important. God does not need 10 plagues to allow the children of Israel to go from captivity, because God could have just wiped out just all the Egyptians, dropped dead tomorrow, okay, and then free as a bird, right? God did not need 10 plagues to accomplish this mission of letting the people go. The problem is that the real bondage was not a physical bondage. The bondage here is not a bondage of slavery to the Egyptians. The real issue is that the children of Israel were in bondage in their mind, in their spirit, to a lifestyle, an Egyptian lifestyle that God needs to break. Are you following me? So the children of Israel have been living in the land for 400 years, and all of a sudden they've got a mindset of an Egyptian mindset. I mean, you can understand this. They've not heard from God. They've been completely apart from God for 400 years. God introduces himself, but they're still captive. They could go right now, and they'd still be serving all the Egyptian gods and living the way the Egyptians lived, right? They're caught up in all these big pyramids and all the stuff on the outside, that all the glitz and glamour and all that. God wants to break the captivity of the mind and of the soul that is captured them and their imagination and all the stuff of Egypt, right? Okay, letting them go from Egyptian captivity is not the answer. We've got to break the mind and free the mind. And so God's at work in this. Is everybody following? This is really, really, really important message this morning, because there are people here that are caught up in technology. That's really, this technology. Look how great this technology is. Technology is going to save the world. You're caught up in this, you're caught up in that, and there are a whole bunch of gods that you have all over the place, and you may not be an Egyptian slave, but you're a slave to something. You're a slave to something. And there's something in your life that's got, that your imagination, the imagination of your mind has got you enslaved to this thing that's a facade. And so what the 10 plagues are is a surgery. The 10 plagues serve as a surgery to break the captivity of the mind that they're in. The ten plagues basically take off the veneer of the world and the lifestyle of the world and all that looks so shiny and so good. And God strips all that so that it's exposed for the wickedness and the immorality and the worldliness that it is. And so here we have, and I can't help but think that this is kind of the real problem in America today. Because it's true. It's true. If you go witness, you knock on doors, you can't even do that anymore. Knock on doors, they think you're a Jehovah's Witness. Think you're a Mormon. If you wear a tie and black in any way, you're a Mormon. Definitely, they're not going to answer the door. You go into people's doors, they don't need religion. I just heard the other day, 8% a Pew poll, 8% less Americans consider themselves Christians than 5 years ago. It's ridiculous. I mean, we're just in a bad place. There's a world right out there. Anybody cutting the grass today? Because it's so nice. It's so nice. Anybody cutting the grass? I hear some lawnmowers. Of people cutting the grass outside. It's a pretty day. There's a world out there that's lost. And they're caught up in all the shininess of the world, and they're caught in that, and they think that's all, that everything that's important is in their home. Their technology, the fame, their position, whatever it is, and God's trying to get a hold of them. God's trying to get a hold of them. And it's our job to go out there and help to persuade them that there is a God who's trying to get their attention. So we have these 10 plagues. The 10 plagues designed to expose a life without God, the lie, the Egyptian lie, the world lie, that there's something bigger and more important than God, and the 10 plagues are intended to expose that lie for what it is. And so we have, here are the plagues, and I just want to kind of play this little game with you. There's the blood, the river turning to blood. We don't have time to go into this story in detail. But Hapi, H-A-P-I, was the name of the god of the Nile. The god Geb, was the god of the earth, frogs, the god Shu, S-H-U, the god of mosquitoes and flies, of the things in the air. The goddess Amenuet was the goddess of protection, of pestilence and bulls. The god of the sky, the goddess Nut, N-U-T. What about darkness? The sun god Ra. All these Egyptian gods. All these gods that have captivity over people's minds. The god Osiris, the god of death. The god of the pharaohs, Horus. And I just kind of reading this little list of gods. How many remember that Batman and Robin, the old one? Not the new ones, but the old show with Adam West. You remember that? And they did something really clever. And I love watching it now. I watched some of this yesterday, just kind of preparing for this message. And so I should have gotten Dale to do this, but it was really cool. It was like when they hit one another, it was like pow. Remember that? Like pow, and then bam, and shpack, and all those weird made up words, made up sounds, and it was like cartoon. Remember? I wish we had that. Because this reads like a cartoon, what God does, how God decimates all these false gods. And so you have the blood, pow, right? You have frogs, pow, smack. You have the mosquitoes. Give me some other ones. You say, you just yell out what you want, okay? It could be pow. Let's just do pow. Let's do pow all the way. So I'm gonna say the thing, the pestilence, and then everybody just kind of like in this Batman and Robin, okay? Did you ever watch that show? Okay. Batman and Robin, we're gonna do it that way. We do a pow. So okay. So now we're at mosquitoes, pow. I mean, there's flies, pestilence, boils. Hail, locusts, darkness, death. Okay, listen, because God is God, and all the false gods have to stand aside. Everything that you think has dominion over you has to stand aside. God is bigger. The thing that you think is important in your life, all the stuff that you've set up as a false god, is nothing. It's nothing. God is God. And there are people in this room that have all these false gods that are as silly as the god Happy and as serious as Ra, the sun god, that is silly as that. And you've got all these things that you've put way up here, and God's just easily can tear all that stuff down. It's nothing. God is the real God. And until we get a mindset like Moses, where we see God for who he is, God is the real God. He is above all others. And nothing can stand in his way. And when there's something that's, oh, this is really important. Now, God just takes it down without a thought. Okay? God is God. And until we get, so this is like Christianity 101. There comes a place in your life where God starts to demonstrate himself to you. And you have to recognize it for what it is. It's God's hand in your life trying to get your attention. And if you miss it, then you're going to miss it. And what you're going to miss is a demonstration of a God who's God over all. And he's over me and he's over you. And that's whether you like it or not. And we've set up all this stuff. We've set up all this stuff that we think is important. I just wrote a list here. But the influence of sex, power, money, fame. Okay, they don't have the last word. And they don't have the last word in my house. They don't have the last word in my life. God does. And it doesn't. And it's just a struggle. I'm struggling at home with my kids because of this addiction, or my husband's got this, or whatever it is, or I know my husband's just so caught up in fame or wealth or his position. Okay, they don't have the last say. God has the last say. God is God, and we don't give any authority to any of that in my home. I'm not going to give any authority to any of that in my life, not with my spouse, not with my kids. At some point, God has got to just be God in my life. And God is such that he'll start to take this stupid stuff down. Oh, you think fame is so important? He'll take that away. Oh, you think position is important? God will knock that down. Oh, you think the false god of money is important? God will take that away as quickly as it came to you. Oh, you think that it feels good and all the sexual addiction, you think that's the thing? God will remove that in your life. We serve a God who's bigger, above that. And we're getting all caught up in this stupid stuff and the stuff that seems really shiny. And God's intent on tearing it down. And God will do it thoroughly. And he'll accomplish it so that he makes himself bigger, because God is bigger. At some point in your life this morning, God's trying to get your attention. Give God your life. What are you waiting on? Something bigger. This little shiny thing up here that I've put up here, this really fame, wealth, whatever it is that's so important to me. Oh, God will tear that down in a minute. Well, so you have blood, you have boils, and then you have God killing the firstborn. And at the end of the day, each pow and each blow that God delivered to this false structure of a world that the children of Israel were caught in, this Egyptian lie, every single plague delivered a loosening blow to that stronghold. And when that was over, the children of Israel were free. They were free whether they were in Egypt or in the Promised Land. Free of the lie. And we're so caught up in it. Even as a church, we're caught up in everything that's important. But God himself. And we've got to be a church that makes God the priority and sees him for what he is, way up here, so valuable, so important, where Sunday is not just the only time we give God, that God's got everything, whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's everything. It's everything. I'll never forget years ago. This is a funny story. I had a good friend of mine. He was the head of the deacon board in California. And there was a song that came out. If you've never heard it, a lot of you maybe haven't, but it was called A Big, Big House. A big, big house with lots and lots of room. A big, big table with lots and lots of food. A big, big yard where we can play football. A big, big house. It's my father's house. How many have never heard that song? What is wrong with you? So it was a popular song, sort of on K-Love and all. I don't even know who wrote it. I remember, I'll never forget this. He said, "I don't like that song." I said, "Why?" "I love that song. Makes me happy." He said, "Because in heaven, we're not going to be playing football. We're going to be playing football. We're going to be worshiping God in heaven." "Well, hold on. Has it ever occurred to you that everything that we do is worship? There's nothing wrong with football. Everything I do, depending on how I do it, is a worship done for the glory of God." It's the mindset that we have football, and that's the secular life that I live, and then there's church, and that's the life I live in Christ. Okay? Oh man, that's such a... Everything is God's. Everywhere that I go, everything that I do, even if it's just for fun, it's a way that I honor God with my life and I worship God in everything I do, do all to the glory of God. Even the silly stuff that we do all the time, like eating and drinking, whether for you eat, you drink, do all to the glory of God. God is an all-encompassing God, and everything that we do, we honor God in all-encompassing ways. And until we get past God being just part of the thing, and we're still captured, enamored with everything else, we're going to be trapped just like the Egyptians. And we could be free from physical bonds, but we're going to be in chains in our souls. God given everything. But God wants to demonstrate who he is. But sometimes we can harden our hearts. God help us. God help us. God help us to not harden our hearts from what he's trying to do. And God is thorough in his work such that all the influences in our life are not the final word. God has the final say. Amen? Amen. God has the final say. We're going to close. If this message is ministered to you, here's the thing. If there's something that was said today, I think we need to make sure that we understand this. If inside you were like, man, I felt something like uncomfortable with something, or something came to your mind that you know, that wasn't me and it wasn't you. It was the Holy Spirit working in you. And that's precisely the area that God wants you to deal with right now. Whatever that is, it was not because of anything clever I said. It was not anything good in you. It was because God is good and his Holy Spirit's working on you. So I'm going to pray. And would you just take whatever this message meant to you. Give God everything. God needs authority and dominion everywhere. And he wants to demonstrate his great grace and power over you. And will you let him do that? Lord, we love you today. We just pray now that you would be with the message. Lord, as we close, I pray that the Spirit of God would move, that even right now as I pray, Lord, that the people in this room would dedicate themselves to you, and that anything that's stirring in their hearts, God, we just pray right now that the devil will not have authority here, but indeed that you will be working and operating and get glory, and that lives would be changed today. Lord, we don't allow the devil, we just ask that the devil would have no authority, that the world and the wickedness of the heart would have no authority here, but your Spirit would rule and reign. And I pray, God, that we'd live to honor you all the days of our life. Help us to be like Moses. Give us a good imagination. Give us a mindset that's honored and leaning towards you. And help us not to be like the Egyptians, the children of Israel, captivated by all the things around us. God, bless us. Give us freedom from that. We love you today now, and we ask that you would bless us, that you would bless today, that you'd get glory for all that's said and done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So